Jesus told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Last week we looked at the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. Jesus was telling his followers to pray always, and he was encouraging them to have heart. Today he has another story, and that's another story about prayer, teaching them and us that how we pray matters, teaching us that the attitude we bring to prayer matters, and saying that the actions and attitude that we bring to life matters. May the life we lead speak for us. Listen again to what he tells. I have another power. If you trust in yourself, if you think you're really special, leave it on the shelf. If you think you're very righteous but treat others with contempt, if you're big on judging others but think that you're big as that. Two different people travel to Jerusalem one day. They climb up to the temple where they know that they can pray. One is a Pharisee, a teacher of God's way. But he marches to the altar and he puts on a display. He stands off by himself. He's arrogant.
Thank you.
Or you could read the preface to Luther's commentary on the Epistle to the Romans. The reading that brought John Wesley to his knees and led to his conversion. Well, I have to tell you, I've read the damn thing. But I really don't get what all of this is about. We could take to heart Luther's famous saying, the only one most people can quote. Sin boldly, but the belief on the grace of God more boldly still. But we'll probably sin boldly anyway, no matter what we're thinking about. Those are all really good ideas, don't you think? They're super good ideas, ways to celebrate this time, this day. But here's how I would suggest we celebrate Reformation Day. By thinking about reforming ourselves. Reforming ourselves into what we're always meant to be, what we were always created to be, people made in the image and the likeness of our God. People who understand the depths of sin, but try to follow the law of love anyway. People who know our sins and shortcomings, but rely on God's grace alone to justify our Reformation is an important idea in all kinds of ways. We stand at a time when our church, our denomination is desperately in need of reforming, or maybe deforming, maybe splitting apart, or maybe just finding a different way to be together. We'll gather together, those of you who wish, tomorrow to think about that whole issue with our worship. Some of you may brave this rainy day to meet with other progressive Christians meeting up in White Plains of Methodists and New Directions to think about the future of the church together on this Reformation Sunday. And also we stand at a moment, don't we, in this country when the Christian movement in general is in desperate need of reformation, so as not to lose our very soul by slipping into the sin of bigotry, arrogance, and national chauvinism and white supremacy that seems to threaten so many corners of the church. That's real, and it matters. And now all that has to be challenged. We stand at an hour also when the world needs the church more than it knows or could ever dream. The world needs the church to help it to reform. Turn away from greed and hatred and narrowness and destructive behaviors that lead to wars and rumors of wars and threats to our very existence as humans and as a planet. But it's hard to tackle any of that if we don't also take a long, hard look at what it might mean and what it might require to reform. And to do that requires a long, hard look in the mirror, doesn't it? To see whether the image reflected back at us when we look at the mirror, there is any kind of resemblance to the image and likeness of God. Now, Jesus helps us out with that task by offering us this precious parable. And it's offered to people who trust in themselves, it says, that they are righteous and regard others with contempt. People like me, in other words. People like you, perhaps. It's easy to look at this parable and think it's about two people who are opposites. But they have some similarities as well. And there are similarities that make me think that they're more alike than they are different, perhaps. Jesus tells us they're both men. But unlike today, when only men are allowed in the section of the temple wall in Jerusalem that's closest to where the Holy of Holies once stood, in Jesus' day, men and women had equal access to the temple. Interesting. Of course, both of these men are Jews, followers of the God of Israel. Jesus tells us they both feel this need to pray, and they're both confident that their prayers will be heard. Both feel a real connection with God, and they have an experience of the real presence of the Holy as they stand there in that place. Because both stand to pray, and both stand all by themselves alone to catch that, cut off from any communal prayer that might be going on, separate from a community of the faithful that might have gathered. Although one is cut off by his sinfulness, while the other is cut off by his righteousness. They're both cut off. And finally, both are victims of our own stereotypes about what the Pharisees and what tax collectors might have been in first century Palestine. Now, Pharisees were members of a liberal sect whose calling was to extend the practice of holiness to everyday life and to every person. Extend that faithful practice to anyone and everyone of any socioeconomic background or social status. The Apostle Paul, we read in Scripture, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, a proud one. Jesus himself was probably a Pharisee in some way, shape, or form. At least he was sympathetic to the movement. Luke tells us that Pharisees, one point and another, feed Jesus, hang out with Jesus, listen to Jesus, debate with Jesus. And at one point, some Pharisees saved Jesus' life, according to Luke. But Pharisees tended to obsess about the rules and the laws, and they stressed following them even when it meant harm, doing harm to other people. And that's the problem that Jesus had trouble with. In my own Pharisaic persona, I would say that those Pharisees remind me of people in our own denomination who latch on to those few obscure passages of biblical law to make life hell for queer people. And I would not mind singing to this verbose, bragging Pharisee standing there in the temple, "Let the light you lead speak for you." Which reminds me to come to our friend in the tax collector. What were tax collectors? Well, that's a little bit more complicated. There are obvious problems with the role of tax collector at that time. Those people worked for the hated Romans, and that often involved skimming off a share from the top of the taxes that they collected. They were out for themselves. It was a task that lent itself easily to corruption and the accumulation of wealth. Which made tax collectors a target of scorn for their fellow Jews. But Jesus also ate with tax collectors. He wasn't very picky about the people that he ate with. He also hung out with tax collectors. He wasn't very picky about the people he hung out with either. That's good news for us. These people who we hung out with made him a target of criticism by other people. Jesus even called one tax collector to be his disciple, to be his follower. And just because Jesus cuts the prayer of the tax collector down to this one phrase, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," done and out, I can almost hear the tax collector adding, at least in his own mind, "Well, no, but at least I don't like that arrogant dude of a Pharisee standing over there." And maybe he also needs to let the way he lives his life speak for him. So the parable is just a little cartoonish in that way. something in us that knows and acknowledges that we are nothing apart from the grace of God that lifts us, sustains us, and reforms us. So happy Reformation Sunday. Questions will be, did you love?